stand and read. We're tackling a rather lengthy portion today. We're going to finish out chapter 6. But I think that you'll find that this is a more important portion of truth than perhaps sometimes we want to consider. And it's entitled, it's a father issue, because truthfully your relationship to Jesus Christ comes down to your attitude towards God himself. And so as we go through this, you'll see that there are some people that speak of, oh, I know God. But it's very clear in this text that the people who said they knew God didn't. And the ones that were seeking God believed in Christ. So there is that aspect that is just simply a part of what we're discussing here today that I think is very important for all of us, because we tend to just give people that space where they have the right to say, I believe in God. Okay. Jesus didn't give them that space. And I'm not so sure that we should either. But we'll discuss that as we go through. Therefore, the Jews were complaining regarding him because he said, I'm the bread, namely the one which came down out of heaven. And they were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we ourselves know? And how does he now say, I am coming down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said, just stop complaining among yourselves. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father is coming to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you a solemn truth, he who believes has eternal life. I myself am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may make a decision to eat of it and not die. I myself am the living bread, the one that came down out of heaven. If anyone makes a decision to eat this bread, or eat of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also, which I myself will give on behalf of the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another. How can this man say, man, give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, I tell you a solemn truth. Unless you make a decision to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He was eating my flesh and drinking my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood is dwelling in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who is eating me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who is eating this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a harsh and unpleasant statement. And who's able to hear it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining at this, said to them, does this anger you or offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh adds no benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have said to you that no one is able to come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples went back to what was behind and we're not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was eventually to betray him. Father, bless our time. We pray for your wisdom as we look at this. We pray for your guidance and your care. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege of even opening your word. And we pray, Lord, for the church throughout the world. We ask that you would, God, as your son rises and tracks across around this world, we pray for each believer, each church, that the sun rises on every service, everyone that names your name, everyone that cries out for you. We ask that you would encourage them and bless them, heal. Lord, we pray for our land. We ask for a healing in our land. And we ask, Lord, that you would consider, Lord, your people today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus had just stated that the will of the Father was that everyone that believes in him, in verse 40, would have eternal life, and that he himself would be the one that would raise them up on the last day. This was a statement that was challenging to those that were listening to him. And you'll notice in this text that Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He goes deeper. It really does come down to a father issue with us, with every human being on this earth. It's going to come down to a father issue. Now, there are many people today in various belief systems that talk about quote-unquote a God. They stress their relationship to him. But Jesus in this text is going to make it really clear, especially for those that were on the earth during that time, and I think extending out beyond that, that the issue for all of us is not just a confession, but a relationship. Now, we all know that. We talk about that. It's one of those kind of idiomatic statements that people make. You know, it's not religion, it's relationship. You know, and we get that, and it's kind of there, and it just kind of flows out and just stumbles, you know, just rolls off our tongue, and everybody's heard it, and wow, that's just... But the truth is, for many people today, it's just simply an external system that they've acknowledged, but not a relationship. And Jesus is pressing the issue here. And I can tell you this, that there are many people that say, well, I believe in God, or I know God. And we probably have heard it, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of times in the 40 to 50 years now that I've been speaking to people. I've said it myself multitudes of times, I'm sure, prior to my salvation. But if you believe in God, in this text, it's very clear, you will believe in Jesus. And I'll show you as we go through how that works, because it becomes a big issue. Now, this element of them seeing Jesus first and foremost and saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know him, his mother and his brothers? And, you know, we really is indicative of the relationship that they had with him. They only wanted what was external. Our relationship to God has to be more than what I get from him. It has to be. It has to be. I've had people come to church in the past, you know, years ago. I remember a young man came to church, and the only reason he came to any church was because he was looking for a wife. So he felt like Christian women would be the best place to go to get a wife. So he started coming to church. And as soon, by the way, as he found a wife, he left. Because truth of the matter was that his relationship to Christianity was merely something that he could gain from it. We've had people come oftentimes and they have issues in their life and they just want to straighten out their issues. And typically, once their issues are straightened out, they leave. We've had people come, and sometimes for them, Christianity is a place where they may be able to, you know, build up their own business or, you know, get contacts. And for them, that's the way that they approach Christianity. Christianity is never meant to be that, any more than Judaism was meant to be just simply a social relationship built around a religious system. And it was not merely meant to be what you get out of it. It was meant to be something much deeper than that. And as we've said, it comes down to truly a father issue. And you'll notice here that a verse that can be very easily taken out of context, we spoke about this morning, the verse that says that no man's able to come to the Father unless he draws him. Now the word draw here is a word that can be used for forcefully drawing something, like you catch a fish and you reel it in, you drew the fish in. But the other aspect is that it's something that happens internally. Something that's an aspect of a person's virtue. That God's actually speaking to the inner part of a person and compelling on the inside of that person. And he says very clearly here that no one can come to the Father unless he's drawn. But you'll notice as he goes on to explain this, now I don't know how many times, and there's major Christian segments of Christianity that would take that verse and say, you see, throughout history, this is what God has done. He said, I like you. Hey, I don't like you. Oh, I like you. I'm not sure I like you. I pick you. I don't pick you. Now, that belief system, in my opinion, is so inherently flawed and so contradictory to the nature of Christ, and so totally out of context with him. I mean, whosoever will, in Revelation 22:17, may come. Simple as that. And God doesn't wish that any should perish. It's very clear in 2 Peter 3:9. And God doesn't have any joy in Ezekiel 33, I think it's verse 11, in the death of the wicked. That's not something he revels in. So you just can't in any way see and understand the character of God and say that's true. So we just take this verse, yeah, you can build a whole theology around the verse. Or you can read the remaining verses here in this portion. It says it's written in the prophets in verse 45 that they shall all be taught of God. Now there's a few verses that relate to this. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20, Isaiah prophesies of a time where literally the teachers will stand out and God himself will be the instructor. That people will know and hear from God. The verses that are apportioned to us in terms of a measure of our own relationship with God or some of the benefits we have here in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 and on, where it speaks of the fact that there's going to come a day where God is going to forgive us and our sins and iniquities will remember no more. And it says it'll no longer be that somebody says, know God, because all will know God. God actually will himself be engaged in the process. In Psalm chapter 2, or Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, when Jesus Christ is ruling over the earth, the nations will flood up to Israel, literally, in Jerusalem, to be taught by God. God himself will be teaching. Just as he did while he was here on the earth. Think about that. How personal is that? So notice what it says, that he explaining verse 44, he says this, it's written, and they shall all be taught of God. And then he goes on to say, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father is coming to me. Now I want you to understand the difference here. He's looking out at a crowd, and he's not saying to that crowd, how absolutely out of context with God's character would it be for him to look at a crowd and say, well, you know, most of you guys aren't going to make it anyway. I'm just letting you know, you're not going to make it. A good portion, you're not going to make it. That's not what he's doing. He's saying that those people that have heard, they've heard the voice of God. It was more than just a provision in the wilderness, just, you know, a crumb of bread. It was more than just the fact that they were sustained for another day. It's more than what they just got. It was a person. It was relational. Those people that have heard and their heart is to learn, they want to know this God that lies behind all these things. Even as we said this morning, I think this is so important. Our enemy does a great job of overplaying his hand. He's famous for that. And in all the things that are going on in our nation, in this world today, don't you think for a moment that all the promises made by man are going to be promises that will ever fulfill mankind? I'm not here to be on one side or the other politically. I'm here to tell you that none of those promises are going to satisfy you, because none of them are probably going to be kept, or at least a good portion of them. Doesn't matter which side you're on. And anybody that's ever traveled anywhere in the world realizes that when you have people promising from a governmental basis, what that ends up with is an incredible void in the human heart. Realizing that that didn't do it. Just simply didn't do it. Because it doesn't do it. Because the world was given to emptiness in Romans 8 and verse 18 through 25. Emptiness. It wasn't meant to satisfy. It was waiting for something else. It was waiting for those people who had heard of God and had learned of Him and had come to Jesus. Because if we recognize that this world in and of itself is not meant to satisfy me, that it's merely a blessing to me, that all the things that I have are nothing more than God blessing me. He's given this to me. And by the way, even the things that I don't like are still God using this, as we said just last Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For me, it's for me, it's for my sake and for others that God is allowing me to have this in my life. Those people are coming to Jesus. He's looking at them and saying, look, it's not about whether you got filled with bread and fish in the wilderness over there across the Lake of Galilee. It's about me. Do you see something more than just the provision? It's always going to be that. Now let me just say, in the world out there, there's lots of people in the midst of this, everything that's going on, that recognize the inadequacy of all that's being done. A huge void is being created in their heart. They're naturally turning from the things that this world offers, and they're saying there's got to be more than this. It's got to be. They want to hear from God. They want to know who it is that's back behind all this. And those people are waiting to come to Jesus. And you and I, the church, we are the means by which they hear of Him. These are hugely optimistic, and I have to say, from a Christian viewpoint, optimistic times. We talked about it this morning, but you remember what happened when the Iron Curtain fell down? Do you remember that? Now, let's talk about the Iron Curtain. Some of us have traveled into those areas. There's many people here in this congregation that had traveled in those areas after the Iron Curtain fell. But that was a government that was based on the premise that everybody was going to get what they needed. That we didn't need any God to do these things, that we as human beings can take care of each other. We're going to do this. We're going to create a government that just meets everybody's needs. That's going to be our goal. We're going to do it. Now, anybody that's ever traveled to one of those countries realizes how absolutely, how can I say it? It's a lie. That's just the easiest way to say it. It's just simply a lie. It just robs people of their motivation. It robs people of their creativity. It robs people of every aspect of their own humanity. And it just makes them basically like zombies that just are doing what someone else is telling them to do. But do you remember what happened when the Iron Curtain fell? Can you picture that for a moment? A flood of people, and what were they seeking? Not just what the West could offer, Christ. Tremendous revival. A tremendous revival. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people that came to Christ during that period of time. Churches sprang up everywhere. Why? Because in the promises of this world they were never meant to satisfy the heart of man. Only God himself can do that. That void in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that emptiness that's in our heart, can only be met by him. And this is exactly what these verses are saying. There's some of you that are looking beyond just the fact that you got a meal across the way there. There's some of you that want more than that. And those are the ones that are coming to me. For the rest of you, you haven't gotten there yet. Maybe you won't. But that's what he's saying to them. He's not saying you can't. He's just saying you won't. And that's exactly what happens with all of us. And this is why for each and every one of us, as we'll see in this text, we should always be searching for those people that are looking for more than just what they can get from Christianity. But the person, I want to know the person. I want to get to know this God who revealed himself. So if you think about that, it says that they ate what was provided. So really, when we have this discussion about the children of Israel in the wilderness in verse 49 and 50, your fathers ate. And by the way, the word here for eat just speaks of the act of consumption. So this is like going to McDonald's. Now, I like McDonald's. I'm too old for McDonald's. My digestive system is too old for McDonald's. It's a tragedy when you're younger. I could eat two Big Macs when I was 17 years old. I go every break at lunch break at the store that I worked at, grab two Big Macs and a big order of fries, slam it down. I could do that. And boy, was it good. I eat one of those these days, and I got Tums for the rest of the night. I'm burping it. I'm regurgitating it. I'm eating that darn thing for the rest of the night. Now, you young people, enjoy McDonald's while you can, because the day is coming. Now, when you go to McDonald's, you just consume it. It's fast food. You eat fast. That's the way it is. They ate in the wilderness. Now, it doesn't say that it wasn't good. It was bread given by God himself from heaven. It was a provision for them. They had the provision, and they ate of the provision, and they died. In other words, it didn't serve them. There was something about that wilderness experience that didn't benefit them. Now, we've been studying in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says that the reason, and he's encouraging the believers there in Hebrews, be careful lest some of you also have an evil heart of unbelief. And he uses the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had the provisions, but yet they frustrated God, and God made us an oath. He said in Psalm 95 and verse 7, I'm swearing in my wrath, they're never going to enter into my rest. They're just not going to get. They're not going to make it to the promised land. They've proven me all these 10 times, and they haven't learned a thing, and they're not going to make it. And it goes on in that chapter to say their bones were scattered all over the wilderness, and we all know the story. But they ate. But they had a provision. But they drank the water from the rock. They had all the things that God had provided, but they learned nothing of him. It actually goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, comparing the two aspects, they disbelieved. They were unbelieving. The word means they weren't persuaded. The very word disobedience means they were not persuaded. Everything that God was doing, they didn't learn anything about him in the doing of it. And this is the issue with us as believers. It's very interesting in John 3 and verse 36. It talks about the one who believes in me will have eternal life. But then it goes on to say the one who disobeys will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You mean to not believe is to disobey? To not believe is to be unpersuaded? To not believe is to not seek out to understand the character of the one who's providing behind the scenes? Really, that's the issue. And for these, the children of Israel, they saw it, they didn't get to know the character behind it, and that lack of being willing to be persuaded by God was disobedience and unbelief. In our life, God has given us so many things, both good and bad, and all of them, he speaks to us through them. And he asks us to just simply listen to him. Will you hear me? Will you let me teach you? Will you let my spirit, in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and on, search out the deep things of God for you? Because I want to, he says, I want to. I want to search out the deep things of God. I want the deep to call to the deep in Psalm 42, 7. I want, in the depths of even your sorrow, I want to be there with my loving kindness. I want you to pray to me. I want you to cry out. Everything, I'm going to be there. In the midst of it, I'll be there. You see, it comes down to they ate, but it didn't save them. Are we just consuming, or as we'll see in a minute, is it more to it than that for us? Is it just a provision, or is it a person? Our life is to be about the person of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, and I think this becomes important, he literally encourages them to come to the feast. And you'll notice in verse 51 through 56, he says, I'm the living bread. I came down from heaven. You can eat of me. But you'll notice in verse 51, and I say this because the tense is a decisional tense. It's just a point. Just make this decision. If you make a decision to eat of this bread, just you make that decision, and it's just consume this bread, then you'll have eternal life. You'll live forever. Anyone that does that, you live forever. That's it. It's a decision. We choose as to whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not. We choose as to whether we want to know the provision of God or not. We choose. He says, anyone that does that, they'll come to me. And they began to argue. and it was something that stirred up a lot of strife. How can they talk about eating me? And he goes on to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. But then in verse 54, he shifts. He says, the one who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he goes from just consumption to another different aspect, different verb altogether. One is estheo in the Greek, and the other one is tropho, which I know that just incredibly awe-stricken that I could pronounce, speak those words. Doesn't mean anything other than the fact one is just basic consumption. The other is, I guess the best illustration is if you go to, now, when I was dating Sue, we used to go out to eat. And we didn't go to McDonald's, because who wants to eat quickly when you're with a person that you really care about? You actually want to just enjoy the process, right? So you go and save your money, which wasn't much at that time. And in fact, she was making more money than me, so she typically paid for things. And we went out, and I had room, board, and $14 a week. It was a tough life for me, man. But we would go out, and we'd get the meal, and man, you just took your time with the salad. You took your time with the meal that you got. You tried to enjoy everything. Why? Because the meal was great. It was a provision, but there was a person there. Man, did I want to be with that person. I couldn't wait to be with that person. I wanted to enjoy the time with the person. This is how he shifts the verb here. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, it's a simple decision. But that decision leads to a process, and that process says now it's not just about consumption, it's about the whole process. It's about enjoying the meal. It's about chewing and taste and digestion and all the aspects of it. It's about the whole thing because there's a person involved now, and you really want to enjoy this. It's something that you kind of enjoy the ambiance of the whole thing. And this is what he's actually saying, that these are people that eventually they will be feasting. Kind of like in Isaiah 55, they come to a feast and they enjoy the whole process of being around God. Because that's what it was. He wanted them to be around him, to come to know him. And if they did that, they would actually be dwelling in him. If they were doing this, it would be a personal relationship. They'd be with him all the time. It'd be a sense of actually kind of living in him and through him. Be more to it than just, I got something from him. It was a very personal and deep thing here. And for all of us, this is what Christ calls us to. And by the way, we'll see at the end of this chapter, we've all met people that Christianity is just a means to an end. I fear for those people. Because you can never know whether you're truly saved or not. If all Christianity is what you get out of it, we could easily be these people. We could very easily just go back to our old way of life. There's still a path back. There's still a way back. If Christianity is just, you know, something better than what I had, I fear. I fear for myself. I fear for any person that thinks in such a way. Because Christianity is much, much more than that. Christianity is a feast. It's a relationship. It's the whole ambiance of being around him and coming to know him and the full fellowship of all that he's done for you. It's dwelling in him. It's making up your taking your residence in him. That's what it's all about. You can't do that just to get something. It's not what you get, it's who you get in this relationship. So if you think about it, when he says next that there's always a because, I just want you to look at these two verses. It's very simple here. In verse 57, it says, as the living Father sent me, and notice this, and I live, what does it say here? I live because of the Father. Just a simple preposition, folks. Just a simple preposition. I know Becky back there, she's one of those grammar teachers, and she understands the value of a prepositional phrase. He says that the very reason that he is living is because of the Father. I came to, a person may say, I came to Jesus because I knew I could get better here. I came to Jesus because I didn't like the people I was hanging out with, and these are better people, because. I am the person I am because somebody did this to me back there. I do this because. I think this because. I'm angry because. I'm depressed because. Just fill in the blanks. Because a lot of our life is simply based upon the source that we choose to draw from. Jesus said the reason that I'm even living, now we all know the verse in Philippians 2:6, he was equal with God. He didn't think it was something that he was going to take advantage of. He wasn't going to exploit that relationship. He didn't come to this earth zapping everybody that didn't believe in him. He didn't make a person believe in him. Even in this text, he doesn't force anybody to believe in him. He just says, if you really do, this is what's going to happen. You'll live forever. If you don't, eh. He's very simple here. He's being very clear with this. Think what he could have done as God. said, I didn't exploit that, but he emptied himself, became a servant. He was made in the likeness of a man. He became a servant. We all know the story. This was our Lord. So he said that literally, I came to this earth in John 5:19 for the sole purpose of just doing the will of my Father. And he said, the problem that I have with you and the problem you have with me is that you seek glory in men in 5:44. You want other people to see something in you. I seek only the glory of the Father. You want people to say nice things about you. I just want the Father to say, well done. He says his life was because of the Father. And then notice what he says. If you're going to live, guess what? Your life will be what? Because of me. All of us, our life has to be found in him. All of the because of our life has to come to him. He becomes the source of the because. I'm not the person that I am because of this. I'm the person that I am today in all truth because of Calvary. You're not what happened to you. You are what he did for you. That's the because of your life. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in and of the Son of God, right? It's Jesus is the source of our life. It's his mind in us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And anything short of that is a contradiction. And the biggest problem that we have as human beings and Christians is that we are drawing from another source. We have another because, right? I mean, when we get into trouble, it's because, right? It's because of me and the source that I drew from. Because if I drew from Christ, even if there were problems around me, I have a source that supersedes this life. Amen? So I just want you to see as we close this out. This is probably the largest portion. We're not going to go into all the aspects of it. But I think it's very interesting. They said this is really a harsh statement. You're asking us to not live based on just mere provision, but to believe in you. To believe and have a relationship with you. That's a harsh statement. And it's interesting that it says that many of them, notice what it says, they went back in verse 66 to what was behind. Now I just want you to notice this. Because as a believer, one of the most important understandings that we can come to is that you don't have a behind. Now, I don't mean that physically. I mean you don't have a life back there. This is a really hard pill to swallow. Because even the world doesn't want you to forget it. Especially if you've done something wrong. And the hardest thing for some Christians to do that did something right back there is to forget it. Like it has some virtue here because they did it right back there. And that becomes more important than what Christ has done for them. Their righteousness somehow means more than what Christ has given to them. He says that these people just went back to what was behind. Literally in the Greek, that would be the best way to translate this. It's just it's a rough statement, but it's the best way. They just went back to what was behind. They went back to the life of Judaism, just accepting the provisions that God had given. They just wanted those provisions. They weren't going to follow this guy that could do all these things, as we'll see in the next chapter, but didn't really want the recognition for doing it. They wanted a Messiah that was going to, you know, bring in all that glory right now, man. They wanted it right now. They wanted all the provisions. They weren't going to follow him to understand the heart of what was behind what he was doing. And this is what happens to many of us. Look, make a decision in your life. One of the healthiest decisions as a Christian that we can make is the decision that Paul made in Philippians 3, 6 and on. Jew of Jew, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, regarding the law, man, I was a Pharisee. No one ever complained about me. I was perfect in all those ways. It's all dung. And you know what dung is. That's what he's, it's all empty refuge. It's nothing. It means nothing. It's the lowest of low, so that I can know him. He had nowhere to go back to. He had nothing to go back to. He had only one to follow. He had nothing to go back to. He only had something ahead of him. And by the way, he would go on to say in Philippians 3:14, anyone who is perfect will think like this. If you want to be mature, have this mind. You say, well, I have all these problems back here, and they keep coming in the forefront. Make a decision that all of that has less value than all of this, that this is what is going to encapsulate your life. This is going to be what you search for. It's going to be, as Mitch said this morning, Hebrews 12:1 and on, I'm going to focus on this. Make that decision. Do that. Jesus says, you know, they went back. The words he says, I'm speaking to you, guess what? Their spirit. It's not just externalism. It's not just provision. It's not just what you can get. It speaks to the inner core of you. It's spirit. It's something that goes beyond what you can see. There's something going on within you that's changing you and me. That's what it is. It's a transformation from within. It's an urging, a compelling that comes from within. It's God drawing us. He turns to the disciples and he says, how about you? You going to go away also? Peter said, where can we go? Or let's be honest, to whom shall we go? Because in all honesty, when we go back to what was behind, it is for a to whom. It's to yourself or to some other person. Or it's to Christ. We have to make that decision. Only you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel. Now notice in this text two times, it's going to say Jesus knew the ones that didn't believe, and he also knew the one that would betray him. And he knew that Judas was about, it was in the future, but he was going to betray him. How did he know that about Judas? And how did he know that about the people? And we'll just close here. We all know in our own life, and we all know others, that Christianity just came down to either what you could get out of it, who you could be around, what might happen if you were there, what you might see, all these things. And there's a far cry and a vast difference between that person and the person where Christianity is about Jesus. It's about knowing him. And they don't have to see anything. And they might not get anything but trouble out of it. But they got to know Jesus. And in their heart, they knew it. They knew it. They saw him. And they knew it. And there was nowhere else to go. Because only he had the words of life. And they came not because they might meet somebody, see somebody. All their friends were here. They were going to get something out of it. They might see a miracle. We're going to race to the next miracle. But they came because they would see Jesus. Yeah. They just saw him. They knew him. He was there. They met him. He spoke to their heart. They knew it. I don't know how to explain that. All I know is that the reason I'm standing in front of you today is because that happened to me. I'd been in church. but I'd never heard the voice of Jesus. And then one day, I just, in my heart, I knew it was Christ speaking to me. That I actually was meeting Jesus in the midst of a message, in the midst of a people. And once you've heard that voice, you don't ever want to. To whom will we go? Because only you have the words of life. Only you. Just don't know anywhere else to go. There's nothing to go back to. It's only you. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, think about it for a moment, please. I don't in any way want to minimize the power of the moment where a person in their heart feels God compelling them. They've come to realize that this world was never meant to satisfy them. It was meant to be a blessing, but not to satisfy. It was meant to be something that we appreciate, we enjoy, we worship, we revel in the glory of what God has done through creation and circumstance. But it was never, ever meant to be the means of your satisfaction. It was never meant to do that. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and saying, look, I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him. I just want you to know Him. Not for what you can get out of it, but just to know Him. Then ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm going to make you the because. You're going to be my because. I'm going to set aside everything else. You're going to be my because. In that very moment, in that transaction, Jesus Christ Himself becomes a very vital part of your life. He actually forms a relationship. He puts you at His dinner table, if you will, and from that point on, you're feasting with Him. We were never meant to live our life at McDonald's, although it's great. An occasional treat, not your life. God wants us to feast with Him. If you're here today and you've never believed in Him, ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want you to do the next thing, very important. I want you to confess that before men and other believers, because you're confessing to God that you're accepting that truth in the presence of His other believers. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you put your hand up? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I want to know You. I accept that truth. Just put it right up. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Okay. Father, we're thankful for each and every one, and we're thankful for Your presence. And Lord, we know that Your presence brings with it healing. It brings with it health. It brings with it blessing. And even in the times that seem the most adverse, we're blessed. We're blessed with Your presence. That nothing this world presents to us is greater than the blessing that we have through Your resurrection. We already have the victory. And so, Lord, we ask You to make us a people that are truly dwelling in You, enjoying the relationship, growing in that relationship. And in all those areas, Lord, where we still have a behind that we can go back to, we pray, Lord, that You'll just teach us of the futility of those thoughts and draw us ever closer to You. And we ask You to do it. We pray that You will. And for all the folks that are listening on the internet. If you have received Christ or you would like to know something about what you've done today, there are 68 things that we would love to send to you. It's a little card. If we can do it by mail or electronically, we'd like to send it to you to let you know the things that you gained the very moment you believed in Jesus Christ. At that very moment, all these things became yours. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, but it's a great start. You can go through each one of the verses. You can study them yourselves. You can just be blessed to know that God has given you all these precious promises. So, Father, we thank you for each one. We pray for your blessing and encouragement in this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Now, let me get to the back because I can't.